today, well, last week I preached a message. Does anybody remember what I preached last week? Holiness? Yeah, okay. At least somebody remembered. I always wonder that. Does anybody remember the following week? I was telling somebody the other day about when Dan Locke preached here during the community service and how good it was, and he asked me what it was about. I just said I remembered something about a bathtub. So then I got to thinking, I wonder if anybody remembers what I preached the next week. But I did remember more about it. It was good. But last week I preached a message called Be Holy. And one of the main reasons I felt led to preach that was because of the lack of holiness in today's believers and in today's church. And again, like I said last week, I think that a big reason is our lack of knowledge, our ignorance of holiness, what it means to be holy, and that we believe this lie that it's something that we're not capable of doing, that it's too big, it's something that's impossible. And that all has to do with our self. It has to do with our thoughts, our perception, our view, and our self-image, which is what we think, our self-perception of what we think is often skewed. And many of you can look at yourself, and odds are you don't necessarily see yourself the way that God sees you, right? Can anybody agree with that? You probably don't see yourself the way that God sees you. You probably see yourself more the way that man sees you, because our thought processes often are more influenced by the world than they are by God. That's just the way that it is. It's the world that we live in. If we give more time, what you give your time to is what you're going to think and what you're going to reflect. And we have so much stuff that often we let the influence of man be greater than the influence of God in our lives. So when we look at ourselves, my goal today is we need to look at ourselves how God sees us, not how we see us. And this doesn't just apply to people that have a poor opinion of themselves, okay? There's plenty of you in here that probably esteem yourself pretty highly, hopefully not too high, but God does, okay? We need to look at ourselves how God does. And just as many people that esteem themselves highly also do that, they do that because of how the world views them, just like the people that think less of themselves, right? If you're getting praised all the time, if you have a great level of influence, people tell you how good you are, how good of a job you do, all these things. It can be either way. Think poor of yourself, think great of yourself. But a lot of times it's because of our accomplishments in this world. What is your job title? Or how many years did you go to school to get that degree? Or what size of a house do you have? How many people do you have influence over? What kind of car do you drive? What brand of clothes do you wear? These are how people in the world view other people's success. Okay? Am I good? Okay. God doesn't care about any of that stuff. He doesn't care what your job title is. To a degree, if God put you in a job, he might very well care what your job title is, but your job title doesn't make you any better or any worse, any more, any less. God doesn't care in that regard about those things. So we need to look at ourselves through the eyes of God instead of the way the world does. And so as believers, it's important to know what God thinks about us. How do we look in his eyes? Because after all, he does probably have the best view, right? You ever been like Todd was talking about when they went to the mountains and they were up on top and they could see so much? Like, you can, when you're up higher, you can see a lot better. You can see a lot more. And God has the best view. He can see a lot more than us. He thinks more of you, and he wants more for you, and he has more for you. All right? You guys receive that? And I read this story. I think this is actually, this story is in a Joel Osteen book, but that's not where I got it from. But I read this story, and it says it's about a famous golfer that was invited by the king of Saudi Arabia to play in a golf tournament. And he accepted the invitation. The king flew his private jet over to the United States to pick him up. They played golf for several days and enjoyed a good time. As the golfer was getting on the plane to return home, the king stopped him and said, "I want to give you a gift for coming all this way and making this time so special. Anything you want, what could I get you?" Now, the golfer, you know, he says, "Oh, well, don't give me anything. You know, you've been a good host. I had a great time. I couldn't ask for anything more." And the king was adamant. He said, "No, I insist on giving you something so you will always remember your journey to our country." Now, I'm going to pause from the story for a minute on a side note. If someone's offering to give you something, just take it. I'm serious. There's been times in my life where people try to give me something and I'm like, "I don't need that. I could just buy it myself, you know, or I don't need more money." And this is what was told to me one time. "You don't have the right to rob me of my blessing for blessing you. If God told me to do this for you, you're not privileged to be able to tell me no, okay? Just take it. Just receive. Somebody wants to bless you, receive it, okay?" So in this situation here, you know, the king's like, "Hey, I want to give something to you. I'm going to give something to you no matter what. So tell me what you want." And the golfer says, "Okay, fine. I collect golf clubs. Would you give me a golf club?" Now, and as he boarded the plane and he flies back home, he's thinking, you know, what kind of golf club is the king going to send me? You know, like, is it going to be solid gold or have his name engraved on it? Or, you know, maybe he's going to sign it or some kind of sand wedge with diamonds and jewels in it. Like, what am I going to get? Because after all, it's a gift from a rich king, the king of Saudi Arabia, an oil-rich country. So when he got home, he checked the mail and the delivery service every day to see if the golf club had come yet. Finally, several weeks later, he received a certified letter from the king, and he thought it was very strange. "Where's my golf club?" Well, he opens the letter and he reads it, and inside he discovered a deed to a 500-acre golf course in America. That's pretty crazy. The point of this story is sometimes kings think differently than we do, us common folk, okay? Kings, they think on a little bigger scale. They want to do more. They're able to do more. And in this case, this king's like, "Come on, seriously? A golf club? Like, that's no big deal for him." He wanted to do something great for this golfer. And this king had an idea in mind for this golfer, for a gift. I mean, who knows what the king was thinking that the guy would ask for. But he had an idea in mind of something great. And in comparison, our thoughts are limited to what we can see possible or realistic on this earth, us as individuals. We think about, well, what's realistic? And that's probably what the golfer's thinking. Well, it's pretty realistic to ask for a golf club. But Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, he's on a different level. Okay, his thinking isn't small like ours. His thinking is big. He knows how greatly he can use us. He knows how unlimited our potential is when we're in him. He expects us to be holy, to be set apart, because it's something way bigger than what we think we can do. He also expects us to be priests to this world. And that's another thing. It's like holiness, being a priest. Like, well, how can I be a priest? I'm just a fill in the blank. Whatever you view of yourself. I don't want to label anybody. So whatever you view yourself as, just think about it. How can I be a priest? I'm just blank. Well, just like this king of Saudi Arabia, our king, Jesus, has great, great vision for us. He has a great plan for us. He thinks way more of ourselves of us than what we think of ourselves. And so today I want to look at that, and I'm going to read a lot of scripture today. So you may want to get a pen and write them down. I don't know if the slides will be able to keep up in slides will be able to keep up. I don't know if you'll keep up reading them. But if you want to get a pen and paper, I'm going to start in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, and then go to quickly to Exodus chapter 19, verse 5 and 6. So 1 Peter 2, 9, Exodus 19, verse 5 and 6. And if you want to pray there, or turn there, and I will pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that you've given us this word, Lord, to learn more about you, to be more like Jesus, that you've given us this word to impact our lives, that you speak through your word by your Holy Spirit. And we just ask you to do that right now, that as we read your scripture, God, that you would reveal something to each and every person in this place from your word today, Lord. God, I pray that not a single person leaves here without hearing from you, that not a single person leaves here the same as they came in. Holy Spirit, wreck us, rule in our lives, Lord. Speak to our hearts and change us today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. I shared this verse towards the end last week, but it says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Now, last week I talked briefly about priests at the end, but today I want to really dig into this role a little more. What is a priest? What is our role today in this royal priesthood? So first, to see what the role of priests, where that begins, back in Exodus chapter 19, it says this, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." This is God relaying this so it can go to Israel. So does this sound familiar? It's very similar to 1 Peter chapter 2. The children of Israel were promised three things in those two verses. It says that they were going to be God's special people, that they were going to be a kingdom of priests, and they were going to be a holy nation. But there's a requirement. Obedience. It says right at the beginning, "If you obey my voice and keep my commandment." And thankfully, Israel didn't listen, that they were disobedient, like always, but we get the benefits of that today. They didn't obey, and they didn't become this kingdom of priests. And God chooses Aaron and his family to be ordained and to be this special priesthood at the beginning. And there were priests before Aaron, but we'll see Aaron was the high priest in the temple. And in Exodus 28:1, he says, "Now take Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest." So Aaron becomes this high priest, and this was a leadership position that included overseeing the other priests, which were all his sons. The high priest participated in regular priestly duties, but he also had the specific duties to being a high priest. And we'll get through this part right here. This is a little slow, but the high priest offered sin offerings for himself as well as the congregation. And most importantly, his duty was to conduct the service on the Day of Atonement. He was the one that was allowed to enter the most holy place behind the veil and stand before God. Having made a sacrifice for himself and the people, he then brought the blood to the Holy of Holies, sprinkled it on the mercy seat, which was God's throne, where his presence was. And he did this to make atonement for himself and the people for all their sins committed during the year that just ended. Now, are you guys thankful we don't have to do that today? That sounds horrible, because I don't even like blood all that much, and I don't really want to have to do that, But Aaron was a forerunner of Jesus in Jesus' role as the high priest. Aaron was the forerunner. His priesthood was a shadow of these heavenly things and was intended to lead the people of Israel to look forward to the time when another priest would arise. That's what this whole part was about here. And in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, it says, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered before us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." So, before we understand our roles as high priests, we have to understand the role of the high priest. The high priest is Jesus. Jesus is the high priest. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ." Jesus today is our high priest. When he gave himself up on that cross, the veil was torn. Instantly, through him, we gained access to the Father. Remember, in the Old Testament, they didn't have access to the presence of God. Only the high priest could go behind the veil. When Jesus died, he gave us that access. Remember, I am the door. Go back and listen to that message. It's all about how he gave us the access. He made that once and for all atonement for our sin. And in 1 Peter 3:18, it says, "For Christ has suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the spirit." Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So priesthood is granted to all of us, or priesthood is granted to all of those that are a member of the right family. Remember, how did you be a priest back in Exodus? You had to be Aaron's son. So to be a priest, you have to be the member of the right family. And just as the sons of Aaron were priests under the law of Moses, today those who are in Christ, who give their personal faith in Christ, are the priests of today. It's because of who we are. It's because we are sons of the Most High God. And so Christ, is that all right? Do I need to do anything different? No. Okay. Okay. So Aaron and his sons were the priesthood of old. It's going to get good here. I'm sorry, that beginning's a little slow, but I kind of want people to know the background a little bit. Aaron and his sons are the priesthood of old. Aaron's sons operated under the direction of Aaron because Aaron was the high priest. And through Aaron, they had access to God, because Aaron was the one that went into the presence of God. Today, Christ and his sons, that's us, we are the priesthood of today. We operate under the direction of Jesus. Jesus is the high priest, and we, through him, have access to the Almighty God. And sorry, women, you have to be sons, okay? If I have to be the bride, if I have to be part of the bride, then I'm going to call you sons today, because that's what it says, sons. So get over it. All right. A couple people thought it was funny. A couple guys, no girls. But in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18, it says, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." And Ephesians 3:12 says, "In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him." We look back at Aaron. Aaron was a man who was a high priest and made many mistakes. He made errors. He failed over and over. Go back and read through all the times Aaron messed up. In contrast, today, Jesus is the high priest. He's holy. He's blameless. He's undefiled. He's higher than the heavens. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, it says, "Seeing that we have a great high priest, one who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." That's good. We needed a new priesthood. Just as the law was implemented to show us of our need for a Savior, so was the Levitical priesthood. It was to show us that this isn't going to work. You need a high priest who doesn't make mistakes. You need a high priest who can give you access to God yourself. And in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 11, it says, "Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest that should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to Aaron?" Aaron operated in a priest, in an earthly priesthood, in an earthly sanctuary. In Hebrews 9:1, it says, "Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. But Jesus, on the other hand, has a heavenly priesthood, and he's enthroned in heaven." Hebrews 8:1 says, "Now this is the point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not a man." Aaron and his high priest, they offered animal sacrifices over and over to cover sin, but not to remove sin. Hebrews 10:11, "And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly in the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins." Now Jesus, on the other hand, the perfect spotless Lamb of God, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, says in Hebrews 9:14, says that, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from the dead works to serve the living God?" Why does our conscience get cleansed of the dead works? To serve the living God. The precious blood not only atones for our sins, but purges the conscience. It's what I talked about earlier, that we may serve God. Jesus always has something greater. He always has something more than what we expect, more than what we're capable of. So this role of the high priest, this lifelong appointment, it was assumed by the oldest qualified child of Aaron. Now, if we look at Aaron and his family, some of them were unclean, and so they were disqualified. But the big picture is Aaron and his sons, they eventually died, okay, leaving this role of the high priest to the next son or the next down the line, the next. It was a constant changing role of high priest. And in Hebrews 7:29, it says, "There were also many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing, but not Jesus." We look at Hebrews 7:24, says, "But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, one who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sin and then for the people's. For he did this once and for all when he offered up his son." Now that is a high priest. That is a good high priest. Thank you, Jesus, that we don't have to worry about any of that. Now that we know the role of the high priest, Jesus, what does that mean for us? What are we to do as his priests? Now, I shared last week this word, priest. It comes from a root meaning of servant and prince. That's a dual role. A high priest is a servant and a prince. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 again says, "But you are a holy, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into this marvelous light. If we are a royal priesthood, then this right here, the way it's worded, this is addressing our role as a prince. And again, sorry, ladies, now you have to be prince. Remember, we're the bride. We don't get out of this easy, all right? But if we're a royal priesthood and we're a holy nation, which we are, then we are to serve God leading a holy life, prince and servant. Prince indicates that we're in a high position. A servant indicates that we're in a lowly position. By his grace, he has made us princes, and by that same grace, he uses us for his service and to serve others. It's all because of his grace. Now, the roles of a priest, and remember, all believers, if you're a believer, you're called to priesthood, and these are the roles of a priesthood. They burned incense daily. You can look at Exodus chapter 30, verse 7 and 8. But this symbolizes for us today a daily prayer to God. They burned incense daily. It's a daily prayer to God. As priests, we must pray daily. Talk to Jesus, pray for others, intercede on their behalf. It's what the priests do. The priests burn incense. We today are to pray. Another thing that the priests did was priests teach people. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 8 through 11. And for us, this symbolizes nothing. Absolutely nothing. We're supposed to do the same thing they did. Teach people. It's that easy. We teach people God's word. This could be your friends. This could be your family. This could be your coworkers. This could be people at school. But we should be, if we're priests, we should be teaching the word. It doesn't matter if you're a good teacher. Teach what you know. If you know one thing, teach it. God will tell you something else at some point, but teach what you know. We're to be teachers. Now, these are all roles of a priest. Priests didn't do some of these roles. These are all roles. So they're all roles for us. Priests continued the sacred fire in Leviticus chapter 6, verse 12 and 13. That fire that God ignites in you, guess who's responsible for keeping that going? You are. You're a priest. The priest continued the sacred fire. It's a sacred fire that should never burn out because we have to feed the fire. You put a fire in your yard, if you put some logs out there, it will burn out. You have to keep putting fuel on the fire. It's our responsibility as priests to continue that fire through prayer and through the word and ask the Holy Spirit to help you keep that passion burning, that devotion in your heart. Another thing a priest did was assess impurities in Leviticus chapter 13, verse 15. Assess impurities. For us today, that means holding one another accountable. You don't just let a brother or sister live in sin. Guess what? Telling them their sin isn't nice, okay? From a worldly perspective, it seems like it's not nice. Letting them live in sin isn't nice. I mean, why would we do that? As priests, we're to assess impurities. Now, don't get me wrong here. It doesn't mean to judge people, okay, and to go around talking about them. It means, hey, you know, Jason, I've kind of noticed this has been going on and didn't know if you're aware of it. And he may be like, wow, I had no idea. Or he may be like, yeah, I know. I like doing it. And then you say, stop it. You know, then you can get judgmental. No. But we need to point out sins in our brothers and sisters, though. We have to point them out in love, not turn a blind eye. If you're a priest, then you assess impurities. A priest also serves as judge to resolve controversy. Now, some of you are getting excited because you probably like to do that. But that's in Deuteronomy 21:5. Believers are to settle issues between themselves in the church. You're to settle issues between yourselves in the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, it says, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Okay? Blasting it, posting it on Facebook, going and telling your family about it or whatever isn't doing any good before the saints, grab an elder. If you try to work it out on your own and you can't, grab an elder and we'll sit in with you and we'll help resolve it. That's our role. We're judges. We're supposed to judge and resolve controversy. Another thing a priest does is blesses the people. Numbers 6, verse 22 through 27. This right here is church. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Blessing one another, encouraging one another, building one another up. How about this? Prophesying blessing and favor over one another. Celebrating with one another whenever they get a new car or something. Instead of, well, why did they get a new car, or they should have spent their money on this or that. That's what people do. What people ought to be doing is blessing one another. That's what a priest does. A priest offers sacrifice. Exodus 29, verse 38 through 42. We're still today to offer up sacrifices. That's right. I just said that. But it's no longer offerings of bulls and goats. We're to offer up sacrifices of prayer. Sometimes prayer is a sacrifice because you're giving up what you want to do. You're giving up your own time. We're to give up sacrifices of prayer, praise, thanksgiving, repentance, justice, kindness, love. We're still to give up sacrifices to God today as priests. A priest also prepared the holy things for a day's journey. Numbers 4, verses 5 through 15. If anybody wants any of this stuff, you can email me. My email's on the back of the bulletin. I can send it to you, by the way. But we are to prepare the holy things for a day's journey. We are holy, right? We established that last week. We are to be holy. Our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, you're responsible for preparing yourself for every day's journey. You guys receive that? You, as a priest, are responsible for preparing yourself for each day's journey. This means you're to eat healthy, to get sleep, okay? Eating McDonald's 3 times a day and sleeping 2 hours a night is not preparing yourself for the day's journey that God has set before you. It means that you're going to be asleep all afternoon and with a sore stomach, okay? We are to prepare ourselves for what God has for us every day. We're to pray. We're to worship him. We're to read our word. It's our job to prepare ourselves every day. How many of you are guilty of asking God to use you but not preparing yourself? Probably every hand should go up. He's not going to use us when we're not preparing ourselves, okay? It's our job to prepare ourselves. Another thing that a priest does is a priest blows the trumpet. Now, in Numbers 10, verses 1 through 10, if you read through that, these trumpets have 2 primary functions, a military function and a worship function. As priests, we are to engage in this spiritual battle that we're in every day. Every possible moment, we need to remember to worship God. We need to remember that we are in a spiritual battle. It's our job to blow that trumpet for militant reasons and for worship, for praise. A priest also blesses God. In Deuteronomy 10, verse 8, simply put, surrender. That's what that means in this context right here, is to surrender. To bless means this, to kneel, to adore, and to praise. As a priest, we have to surrender to God. We have to kneel before God. That's a sign of submission, surrender. We are to adore God, and we are to praise God. That's your job as a priest. That's a role that you are supposed to do. So this priesthood of all believers is ordered in a way that a community of believers are to be priests to one another and collectively priests to the world. It's what I shared last week. We as individuals, if we're to be priests, we're to be priests to one another, and then collectively we can be priests to the world. You guys receive that? It's important. It's so important. Now, this gift, this priesthood, it doesn't discredit or discount special giftings and callings. Instead, it complements our giftings. As each one of us has individually and collectively done their part to build the body, okay, that uses our callings, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 7. We are all priests. We're all responsible as a body of working together for Christ. And in Revelation chapter 5, verse 10, it says, "And he made us kings and priests to our God, that we shall reign on the earth." So think about, can we see our work in the world as a priestly act, part of this royal priesthood? Looking at all the different things that are laid out that priests do. What would it be like if Christians all around the world served people around them the way that we're supposed to? And if believers are priests, I truly believe if we do these things, we can change the Christians' work in the church and in the world. We can change that perception to what people have about Christians, the perception that people have about the church. And we can encourage believers to serve God in whatever capacity or profession they're in, or whether they're in school. We all have roles as a priest, every one of us. And if we think about, just for a second, if you look at every area of your life as a ministry opportunity, every area of your life is a ministry opportunity. Even if you take simple things like praying, when you hear about something, a prayer need, what about praying for it right now? Instead of thinking, I'll put it on my list that I'm going to look at later, and then you lose your list. It's a ministry opportunity when someone needs prayer. Whenever someone doesn't know about the word, it's a ministry opportunity to share the word with them. Whenever your kids ask you a question, and I'm guilty of this, there's been times where I've told my kids, I'll get back to you on that, and I don't, because I forget. When your kids ask you a question, dig into it. Try to find out what it is. Turn off the TV. Okay, I'll look that up for you. I'll figure that out right now. It's a ministry opportunity that we have as priests. Now, don't ask me questions after bedtime. Write them down. Like, stick them in my box in there or something. Email me. But I mean, really, we need to view our lives as ministry, as a ministry opportunity. If you are a believer and you've given your life to Christ, you are a priest. You're a priest. You're to minister to people, no matter if we want to or not, no matter if we think we're not any good at it, whether you've been saved one day or, I was going to say 100 years. I don't think there's anybody in here that's been saved 100 years, but we all have the same ability because it's through Christ. The power is all his. All we do is obedience. And like I said, if you know John 3:16 and that's it, or you know nothing at all, open a Bible and just read a verse, all right? I mean, we're all to be priests. So I want to, today, I want everybody to take this to heart and think about if we could look at this life as a ministry opportunity, how we as God's people can come boldly into his presence. We can pray for fruitfulness in our workplaces, for God to use us in those. We can be prophetic about things that we see that are unjust. We can claim things as though they were instead of seeing what we see. What if we could act as agents of reconciliation in our workplace, in our office, in our schools, in our community, instead of feeding into the division and all the garbage that everybody else does? What if we commit those things to prayer and we see God start to put things back in the pieces, put them back together? And so today, I just ask everybody to take this message to heart. We are to be priests serving God and serving one another. We need to pray for one another. We need to offer in this priestly ministry of intercessory prayer. It's one of the most important things, bearing one another's burdens, praying for one another. And that's what I want to do today. I told a couple of people this week that I had a surprise at the end of the service, so I was going to make sure they didn't leave. But I really, if you can put on some music in a minute, I want to take a couple moments and pray for each other. And I know right now some people's heart rate just went way up. It's not that hard. It doesn't matter what words you use. You don't have to pray fancy prayers. You don't have to use big words. God knows our heart. I just want to pray for people. If you're a child, I believe that a child can do it. My kids are going to do it. They're going to pray for people. And you can pair with somebody that you're comfortable with. I'm not going to ask every person to pair with somebody else that they don't know. But as you pray with somebody, this is all I want you to do. Ask them if they have any needs and ask God to work in their life. That's it. It can be simple. It can be short. I would prefer that men with men and women with women would be best, but and if you want to get in a group of like maybe three or something, if it's odd or you're really uncomfortable, that's fine too. But guys, I believe that through this right here, what we're going to do, I believe that God can answer every single prayer in this house. I believe that. I believe that Xander could pray for, you know, Lena, and whatever Lena's issues are in her life, gone. I do. I believe that Channing and Tara, you guys could pray for each other, and whatever needs you have in your lives, they could be met today. Because you know what? God doesn't listen to me more than he listens to you. He doesn't. He listens to us all the same. Every one of us. We all have access to the throne of God through Jesus Christ. Every one of us. It's the same. So I'm going to ask you guys to stand, start to pair up. And again, it doesn't have to be long. I prefer that it's not long-winded because it's going to make all the people that are uncomfortable even more uncomfortable. But pray a prayer of faith. And if God leads you to pray longer, we'll just continue on service and you guys can keep praying. We don't care. But you guys begin to pair up or get in threes and just pray for one another real quick. And then we'll close out with a song of praise.